Amen. On today, God has given me a word. Amen. The fixer. Amen. The fixer. Amen. How many fixers do we have in the house on today? Amen. How many fixers do we have in the house? Right? Problem solvers. Go getters. Big time leaders. Amen. Moving fast. Telling people what to do. Making plans. Making moves. Fixing stuff. Getting stuff done. Amen. Amen. That's a fixer. Amen. I remember the first time that I heard Pastor Carter say, amen, she was preaching, amen, and I felt like she was talking directly to me. I remember the first time I heard her say, you ain't died for nobody. Amen. There is only one fixer, y'all, and that ain't us. And even when she said it, I still did not learn my lesson, because as a pastor, amen, it's hard not to be a fixer. As a parent, it's hard not to be a fixer. As a spouse, it's hard not to be a fixer. As a boss or a caregiver, it's hard not to be a fixer, because all of those different relationships, they breed a fixer type of mentality. You got to be the one that's getting it done. You got to be the one that's coming up with the plan. Amen. You gotta fix it. And it's hard not to be a fixer. It's hard to let the fixer do his thing. It's hard for us not to step out of our lane and to get into his role when we desire to help people. When you love people, you want to fix stuff. You want to make stuff better for them, especially when you see that they have a behavior or something could be done differently to improve the quality of their life or to improve a process on your job or to improve or make something better. It's hard not to get out of your lane and step into the fixer's role and you try to become the fixer, right? I want to fix somebody's doubt on today. I want to fix somebody's attitude. I want to make them have a correct attitude. I want to get them to trust in the Lord. I want to fix somebody else's grief. I want them to recover from what happened to mama or grandmama. I want to fix somebody's financial problem. I want to fix all of those things. I want to fix your selfishness. I want to help you get over your addiction. I want to help you get out of your ways. I want to fix your consistency. I want to fix all of those things. And all of those things are noble goals. They're noble goals, but how does God want me to go about doing those things? How does he want me to go about trying to help you? Does he want me to be him and take on the ultimate role as the fixer? Right? Or does he want me to just trust in him and rest in him and rely in him and move when he tells me to move and say what he tells me to say and go where he wants me to go and allow him to be the fixer and I'm just a vessel? We say that. We say all of those church things like, Lord, I trust you. I depend on you. I rest in you. I will obey you. I will trust you. But most of the time, we try to be the fixer instead of allowing him to be the fixer. Because one of the things that fixers do best is fixers identify things that are broken. They say, there's something wrong with that. There's something wrong with that. And there's something wrong with that. And that stuff needs to be fixed. They identify what needs to be broken, and then they go get it done, right? We make a judgment that's broken. It could be done better than that. It could be done another way, and I'm going to fix it. We make a judgment call, and we move. We jump into action. Action is needed, so I got it. I'm going to do it. I'm going to fix it. And I believe that when we do those things, our heart is in the right place. Our heart is in the right place. We want to be solutions, right? We want to be solutions in a time of distress. We want to fix it. But our mistake comes in our methods. Our mistake comes in how we go about trying to fix things that are broken. We try to fix others instead of allowing the God in us to do it. We try to fix others in our own strength instead of allowing the God in us to do it. Have you ever heard the term that actions speak louder than words? One of the first things that we try to do when we want to fix something is we start talking. We want to make our intentions known. Hey, that's wrong. I got to fix it. Or hey, you got to do this another way. We want to make our intentions known. But I need you to know that your actions, how you respond to things that are broken, says more than what you actually say with your mouth. What you do says more than what you say with your mouth. I can tell you that I love you every single day. But if I never show you that I love you, it doesn't matter what my mouth is saying. Pastor Carter used to say the mouth can say anything. And you can't pretend but for so long. You can't pretend but for so long. Have you ever heard of the golden rule? Right? Matthew 7 and 12. Do unto others what you would like them to do unto you. It doesn't say unto others. It doesn't say unto others what you want, you know, what you want them to do. It says do unto others. Do. Do. Do something, right? And a lot of times we want to do something, we just go about it the wrong way. Do unto others whatever you would like them to do unto you. This is the essence of all that is taught in the law and the prophet. All of scripture can be summed up in that one rule. Do unto others what you would have them do unto you. Most of the time when we're trying to fix something or we're trying to fix people, we try to fix them in a way that we don't want to be fixed ourselves. We want to be able to say to them what we don't want people to say to us. But the scripture says if you are going to, if you're going to live this thing out, you got to do unto others what you would like them to do unto you. And so I have in my notes here to share a dream. So it's hard. This job of being pastor is hard because you are always being called on for something. And I ain't even talking about it. Yes, different people call on me to do things. But the Lord a lot of times is also calling on me to do something. And so a lot of times I'm getting called on to, you know, to talk to people, to provide, to give advice. I'm called on to try to come up with a plan or a solution for somebody when they lost and don't know. Or I'm called on to send me some gas money or pay some rent or to pay a light bill or to, I'm just called on to do these things. And I guess one night I went to bed weary about all the things that I was being called on to do, and I had a dream about a person that was continually asking for help and asking for money. You know, I always would help because I know that was what the Lord wanted me to do, but I guess I went to bed, and in my mind I was like, I sure wish this person would stop calling on me for this thing. That's what was in my heart, and I went to bed with that on my mind, right? I did the right thing, but I didn't necessarily want to do the right thing. And so I went to bed with that on my mind, and I had a dream about that person. And God showed me, it's like I went back, like my dream was in black and white. And I went back, and I, like the Lord, took me off into the country somewhere. I felt like I was in Alabama somewhere in the country, and I saw this little grayed out wooden shack. And I saw this person's childhood, and I saw their mama getting beat, and I saw them getting sexually abused, and I saw all of this stuff happening to them. And then the Lord took me to the old church. I saw the old church in America, but all the windows was busted out, and it looked like it was abandoned, and this whole dream is in black and white. And it's like the Lord was saying to me, 3PD is all this person has. 3PD is all this person has. And the reason that you are continually to being called on to help this person is because of all that they have been through. It's like God was telling me to shut up. Let me show you why I have called you to help this person. He was showing me, like, right, he's saying, what you know, the little stuff that I asked you to do, you don't even understand the full picture of it. So stop complaining. Stop thinking you know what's right. Stop thinking you got all the answers. Stop thinking that you are the fixer and just obey me. Because even though this person might be getting on your nerves, I'm God. And I have called you to serve and glorify me. So don't try to fix stuff your way. This is what he was saying to me. Don't try to fix stuff your way. Just do what I tell you to do. Matthew 7, verses 1 through 6. And it reads, do not judge others, and you will not be judged. For you will be treated as you treat others. You will be treated as you treat others. There's no loophole in that. There's no respect of person in that. There's no sometimes or maybe. It says exactly what it says. You will be treated as you treat others. It doesn't matter if it's your grandmama. It don't matter if it's your coworker. It don't matter if it's your child. It don't matter if it's a person across town. You will be treated as you treat others. It goes on to say the standard you use in judging is the standard by which you will be judged. Right? And so many times I've read that, and I have to explain this, because a lot of times, and I know that I have even taught in this church, judgment is about sending somebody to heaven and hell, right? But in the context that this is being used, this is talking about, this is point of use. This is talking about judging, like making, like judging a book by its cover type of thing. Thinking you know, thinking that you got all the insight about who a person is and what they do and why the way that they are. It's about that you got it all figured out and you right and they wrong and you gonna tell them how they wrong. That's what this is talking about. How do you know that, Pastor? Because the third verse says, "What and why worry about the speck that's in your friend's eye?" God is saying, "Why are you worried about what they do? Why are you worried about what they do? Why are you worried about their attitude? Why are you worried about their behavior? Why are you worried? Right? And why worry about the speck in your friend's eye when you have a log in your own? How can you think of saying to your friend, let me help you get rid of the speck in your eye when you can't see past the log in your own eye? Hypocrite. First get rid of the log in your own eye. Then you will see well enough to deal with the speck in your friend's eye. Don't waste what is holy on people who are unholy. Don't throw your pearls to pigs. They will trample the pearls. We're talking about wisdom. Y'all ever heard of the pearl of wisdom? Right? They will trample the pearls, then turn and attack you. So what are you saying, Pastor? If y'all remember when I did that sermon, don't let them use your anointing. Like God is, he's starting to teach me, even with that dream, he's starting to teach me, right? That I don't have to be the fixer. I just have to obey. So please understand what I'm saying. I'm not telling you not to care. I'm not telling you not to do good. I'm not telling you to let people do what they want and not hold them accountable. What I'm telling you is to slow down and make sure you're doing it the way you're holding them accountable. You're talking to them. You're speaking to them the way he would have you to do it. Because I got to tell you, sometimes we think we got the answer, y'all. including me. We think we got the answer, and we know the exact way this thing gonna get done. We know the exact way this thing is gonna get fixed. We know the exact way he gonna save our child. Sometimes they gonna have to hit the wall. Sometimes they gonna have to go through something. He started to teach me that I can't fix nobody. I can preach every Sunday. I can't fix nobody. Lord, I thank you. Here's the wisdom in what those verses are saying. Who needs fixing the most? Ask yourself that question. Who needs fixing the most? This is for everybody, including myself. Who needs fixing the most? Is it my employees? Is it my spouse? Is it my children? No. It's me. I need the most fixing. I need the most fixing in order to actually help somebody else. God fix me. In order to actually help others, I need the fruits of the Spirit. And the danger is that when we think we got the fruit of the Spirit, and now that we can fix others, we're missing the point. The Spirit is the fixer. God is the fixer. When we get to the point that we think our Holy Ghost is so strong, our fruit, our patience is so good, that's when God tests us and we realize we don't have the patience we thought we had. When we realize that our long suffering is so good, that's when we have to go through something for longer than we thought we would ever have to realize that we not the fixer. When the scripture says, work out your salvation in fear and trembling, it's a warning to us that no matter how high we get, no matter how high we get, we are still dependent upon the Lord. The Spirit is the fixer. When he leads us, right? If I'm going to exercise patience or meekness, it's not because that's just me and I'm good and I have learned how to do it and I've conquered that or I've checked that fruit of the Spirit off the box. I don't exercise those things at will. Those things are exercising me because it's the Spirit moving in me. God showed me that. When I had that dream, right, I wasn't giving the money or doing what's right because that was what was in me. Right? The Spirit is the one that was making me do it and then convicting me that my heart was in the wrong place while I was doing the right thing. Oh, filthy man that I am, right? What is my right? My righteousness is that of a filthy rag. Somebody don't like this. Right? The Spirit is the fixer. The Spirit is exercising us to do anything good that we do. He's fixing things. He's the person that's going to fix everything. God had me explain this. He had me to try to explain this in that sermon, Don't Let Him Use Your Anointing. Ask yourself, why am I so angry? This is what Matthew 7 verses 1 through 6 is talking about. Why am I so angry that people ain't changing? Why am I so angry that people don't come to church on time? Why am I so angry that people don't want to serve or want to, it's the same people doing the same? Why does other people's behavior bother me so bad? Why do I get so disappointed and so grieved, right? Why? Because I want to fix it. I want to fix stuff. That's why it bothers me so bad. And like I said, I believe our heart be in the right place. But this sermon is right. This sermon is about the right method, though. Do y'all remember in the New Testament when the husband and wife were preaching and they were going on saving? And they was like, well, this man was going on saving. And the word said he was very zealous for God. He was very zealous. He was passionate about saving souls. And his husband and wife came and said, let us teach you a better way. Let us teach you a better way to do what you're trying to do. Right? So what I'm explaining is, I'm talking about, we have to learn how to be available and used by God one day at a time. Today, God, I'm going to be available to you. I'm going to be used by you today. Help me say the right words, the right way, to be in the right place at the right time, to do the things that you have asked me to do. And that's it. One day at a time. In the moment. In the moment. Help me to do your will in the moment without criticism and without judgment. And I'm using those words synonymous. Without criticism and without judgment. Why without criticism, without judgment? It's that dream. It's the dream. I was thinking that I got to get, you know, all the things you think when people ask you for money. And okay, now I done lend them some money. Now they need to go get a job. They need to go work. They need to pay it back. I go to work. I work for my stuff while they can't work for their stuff. All the things. Right? That's the criticism and judgment. That's you saying you know why they in that situation. All right? You saying that they in that situation because they don't work like I work. They in that situation because they don't think like I think. They in that situation because they not as smart as I am. They in that situation because they not as mature as I am. They in that situation. We don't really know why they in a situation. We don't know what the real addiction is. We don't know what the block is. We don't know what the wall is. We don't know what the stronghold is. God is just calling us to give the gospel to people, just to give them hope, not to be critical, not to judge. Not to think that we going to fix it with all of our advice. Your job is to be available and used by God in the moment, one day at a time, without criticism and without judgment. We live in a criticism culture. This sermon came to me because I was just watching, YouTube, and you know, it shows you all this, like you, they just keep sending you stuff based on what you watch. So I got all of these sermons, but I guess along the way, like, I get all of these sermons about these people who are critiquing other pastors. All day long, all they do is talk about what they doing wrong in their ministry. And this person did that, and that person did this, and they not a God, and they going to hell, and they done sold their soul to the devil, and they done did all of this stuff. And I'm thinking, like, so if you make any mistake, if you do anything that's contrary to you, watch the wrong, you as a pastor, you criticizing them, but you watch the wrong thing on TV, have you sold your soul to the devil? Now, am I saying that everything is permissible? No, but I'm saying we don't know what God is doing to people one day at a time. We don't know what he's taking them through, what journey he's taking them on, what wall he's going to allow them to run into, what struggle, what pain, whatever loss. We don't know what his plan is to bring them to salvation. I'm not saying that you can just do all this stuff and God don't care. What I'm saying is it ain't none of my business. My business is to live the word and be holy each and every day. I want to be right. If my armor bearer don't want to be right, that's on him. Am I going to tell him the right thing? Yes. But is it my business? Am I going to hold him accountable? Yes. Am I going to love him and be patient and long-suffering with him? Yes. But is it my business to judge him and criticize him while I'm doing it? No. Because I ain't the fixer. God is the fix. Accountability and criticism are two different things. I'm not the fixer. I saw this man, he was criticizing Chandler Moore, right? Because he had a concert, and I guess somewhere in the concert, he started singing, he was singing gospel songs, and then he started singing a Michael Jackson song. So the man was saying Chandler Moore going to hell, and because he's singing songs by Michael Jackson, because Michael Jackson sold his soul to the devil. And I'm like, I said, did you pick up the phone and talk to Chandler Moore and tell him how you felt about what he doing? Because the word, like, you all on the internet to thousands of people saying this man going to hell, so you kind of in error too. Like, I don't know. Now, would they, if I was in a concert and he started doing that, would they have bothered me a little bit? Probably. It probably would have convicted me. But I don't know what God doing with Chandler Moore. Ain't none of my business. I can choose not to go back to another concert. But should I get on YouTube and talk about him? No. There's a defining line. There's a thin line between defending the church, defending the gospel, and being judgmental of people. I can stand up for my God and what I believe without judging people. I can tell you that I don't believe in homosexuality, and I can still give that person a hug. I can still feed them. I can still love on them. I can still show up for them and look them dead in their eyes and say, I don't believe in that. I don't have a problem with that. I can look a person dead in their eyes and say, you need to stop watching that porn. Or you need to stop doing X, Y, and Z. Stop smoking that weed. Is that going to stop me from hiring them on a job? Or if they're working with my kids, probably. But I'm just saying, like, y'all understand what I'm saying? Is that going to make me cut them off? No, it's not. It's going to make me minister to them. God does not need our protection. What kind of God you serve where you got to stand up for God? He the fixer. God doesn't need us to defend him. He can defend himself. He can handle his own fights and his own battles. Right? We can and we should defend the faith by living holy, but does God need us to defend him? No. Should we defend him? Yes. But does he need us to? No. Whether or not we defend him or not does not change who he is. James 4, verses 11 through 17. It says, don't speak evil against each other, dear brothers and sisters. How can one Christian get up there and rip another Christian to shreds? Now, if you think they're doing something wrong and you want to hold them accountable, if I know Taylor is doing something wrong, I can go up and say, Taylor, you're doing something wrong. But as a Christian, how can I go and rip him to shreds in front of everybody else and don't go to him first and try to love him? And even if I go to him first, the word says, then I take it to somebody. Then I take it to the church. At no point does it say condemn him to hell. Now, the word might say, you know, don't associate, don't assemble, don't sit in the presence of. But at no point does it say throw in hell, throw away, to never return again. That's not my job. I'm not the fixer. Don't speak evil against each other, dear brothers and sisters. If you criticize and judge each other, then you are criticizing and judging God's law. But watch this. But your job is to obey the law, not to judge whether it applies to you or not. God alone who gave the law is the judge. He alone has the power to save or destroy. So what right do you have to judge your neighbor? Look here, you who say, today or tomorrow, we're going to a certain town and we will stay there a year and we will do business there and we will make a profit. How do you know what your life will be like tomorrow? That's for all y'all fixers. I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that and these people are going to do this and these people are going to do that and they need to do this and they need to do that. How you know? How you know what they need to do? How you know which way God trying to take them? God is basically saying your job is to obey the law. You just live the law. And I guarantee if you live the law in the presence of the people that need fixing, they going to either attach on to what you're doing or they're going to go the other way. And that's between them and God. How do you know what your life will be like tomorrow? Your life is like the morning fog. It is there a little while and then it's gone. What you ought to say is, if the Lord wants us to, we will live and do this or that. Otherwise, you are boasting about your own pretentious plans, and all such boasting is evil. Remember that it is a sin to know what you ought to do and then do it not. So when you start correcting people and making plans and fixing stuff, please tell me that you do everything right every single day. Why do you say that? And this is verse 17. This is victory. Why do you say that, Pastor? Because I'm trying to get you to see that we have all fallen short of the glory of God. We have all fallen short of the glory of God. And we get so wrapped up in our feelings and our emotions when stuff don't move and people don't change and they don't do what we want them to do right then and there, because we want that thing to be fixed. God might fix it in a second. He might fix it in 20 years. How did I come to that conclusion? Because I got tired of trying to be a fixer. I'm tired of trying to be a fixer. When I say I give my children to the Lord, that's exactly what I mean. I'm so thankful that my son turned around and began to walk with the Lord. I didn't see it coming. We prayed for it. We didn't see it coming. Right? But for me to sit there and worry about what he was doing, what he was smoking, what he was drinking every single day, that is exhausting. That is exhausting. Did I want to fix his life? Did I want to help him? Yes. Could I? No. I had to put him in the hands of the Lord. I'm pretty sure he'll tell you that we gave him plenty of lectures. I'm pretty sure he'll tell you we tried to explain it. We tried to live it out. I'm pretty sure he'll tell you we fussed. I'm pretty sure he'll tell you he got spankings. He got whoopings. Pretty sure he'll tell you that we restricted stuff, that we took access, that we did all of these things to fix it. But when he decided to come to the Lord, I didn't have nothing to do with it. Right? Maybe I planted the seed, but I didn't have nothing to do. Like, I didn't have anything to do with the fact that he grabbed hold, that he believed, that he accepted. If I did, I would be the savior. I'm not the fixer. And I'm going to end with this. I got this out of my study Bible, but it just made so much sense. I'm going to end with this. It says, imagine that you just bought a new phone or a computer. You can ignore the instructions for using it, and it will still work. But you'll miss many of the great things it was meant to do. You'll miss much of what you could have enjoyed. Now let's say instead, you ignore the instructions altogether. You purposely do the opposite of what the manual tells you to do. Now you got a bigger problem. The phone or computer will frustrate you every day because nothing will work right. There's a certain way to get these gadgets to work, and the instruction book tells you what that way is. And it's the same thing with life. The Bible is God's instruction manual. God has programmed certain absolutes into the world. And they apply to all people, in all times, in all places. If you ignore God's instruction, you'll miss out on much of what God intends for you to enjoy. Right? Okay, so you don't read the Bible. Right? You can still go through our life. You're going to go through life. Without reading the Bible. You can live. People do it every day. They live their day-to-day life without reading the Bible. But they are going to miss out on a lot of what God has for them, right? Then you got those people who go against his instruction purposely. I ain't doing it that way. The chances are they're going to end up hurt, frustrated, disappointed, or dead. And that's why it's so important not only to read the Bible and discover God's absolutes, but also to live by them. Doing so can make life much easier, and it will certainly be more fulfilling. The Word of God, this is back to me now, the Word of God is a fixer. The Word of God is a fixer. So instead of focusing on other people and how you want to fix them, I'm going to tell you what to focus on. Got three sentences left. Focus on learning the Word of God for yourself. Focus on learning the Word of God for yourself. And then living the Word of God for yourself. That's the only thing you got to do. Learn it, then live it. Now, if you learn, I can learn it and then start trying to tell people what to do. I learned it, now I'm going to teach Bible study, right? But what you going to do? You're going to listen to what I'm saying, but you also going to pay attention to what I do. Okay, this man teaching me, but he cheating on his wife. This man teaching me, but he's stingy. This man teaching me, you know, about giving, but all I see is him keep buying clothes and cars for himself. You got to learn it, then you got to live it. Then you'll truly be a help to others. The main problem in my life, or the main problems in my life, are with me, not with others. People are going to be who they are. Your child gonna be who they are. Your spouse gonna be who they are, right? Until they decide to be who God called them to be. And it ain't nothing you can do about that. Until they decide. So while they trying to make up their mind, you be who he called you to be. Let them do their thing, because you can't fix them. You be the wife, you be the husband, you be the parent, you be the boss. You be the person that he called you to be while they making up their mind who they want to be. Amen.